We've been preaching called Orienting the Church from the book of 1 Timothy. The series is about a healthy church, what it is that God describes as those things that belong to a church that is not only growing and flourishing in the way that are measurable, in the ways that are measurable, but also in the ways that matter to God. We'll be reading this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 5 into the beginning of chapter 6. You can find this in those Bibles that I referenced earlier on page 992. Again, you're encouraged to read along and to keep your Bible in your hand. Lord willing, I'll work through this passage in a way that you can follow and understand and will be an encouragement and challenge to your heart. From 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has her hope set on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let all those who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow now before you because we need your help. We need your help because we'll become disinterested very quickly. Our minds will turn to things that are planned for this afternoon or perhaps tomorrow or the day after. These may be very good things and things that need our attention. But Lord, in this moment, we've come to place those things within the perspective of your kingdom, to know your will for us before we become engaged in sorting out the details of our lives. And so we pray that you would give us ears to hear and to understand, that our hearts would resonate with the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we pray that these words especially would speak to our hearts this morning as your Spirit gives us the ability to speak and to also understand them. Father, hear us then, we pray, for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I believe that honor is often misunderstood. Honor is often misunderstood. We call things honorable when what we really mean is that we don't want to be embarrassed or ashamed. Let me give you an example. There was a church that sent its children off to a national youth gathering this past summer, and at that gathering, some of the older kids did what they called hazing to some of the younger. What it really involved was hitting them and abusing them in various ways. And one of those who was assigned to watch these children, to make sure that they were okay while they were at this youth gathering, saw what was happening and decided to not say anything. Later on, when he came back and the question was asked to him, "Why didn't you say something while it was happening?" This was his answer. He said, "I didn't want to embarrass anyone who was there." Later, when those children who were abused were asked a similar question, "Why didn't you say something when you were being abused?" Their answer was, "We didn't want anyone to be embarrassed. It seemed like it would cause a problem, and it might only make it worse. Besides, we weren't sure it would make any difference anyway in how we were treated." Most recently, this church has decided to keep all of this pretty much on the hush and hope that it never happens again. Mostly, they're concerned about not being embarrassed, maintaining an honorable presentation to those people in their community. That's not honor. That's not honor at all. In fact, it is the opposite of honor. To honor someone according to the scriptures is to exalt that person above yourself. To look at that person as one who is not simply to be admired as though there is no fault in that person, but to say, "I'm going to give my best to that person, to show that person my love and attention, to do for that person what I would want done to myself, and perhaps even more." Now, in this passage that we read from Ephesians 5, or rather from 1 Timothy 5 into chapter 6, we have a description, as some of you may have noticed. I noticed that children are especially good at picking up on words that come back time and again in the passage. And you'll notice that after the brief introduction at the first set of verses at the beginning of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul lists three distinct groups, and he says to each one of them, they deserve honor. And it is in this sermon that I will tell you that one of the signs of a healthy church is that we develop a culture that builds a sense of community. And critical to that sense of community, or let me put it this way, a community is a place where you really belong. It's not simply a place where you feel like you have to put on your best behavior all the time, or you have to kind of put to the side those things that might seem embarrassing or difficult, like you can never tell anyone. Certainly there are times to say things and other times not to say things. But it is a place for you to be known, a place where both the good, the bad, the ugly can be appropriately discussed in a way that helps us understand this, that helps us grow and mature, both as individual people, but together as a group of people. That is what builds community. And in order for that community sense to exist, in order for us to live up to our name, the Apostle Paul lays out in this chapter a critical component of community building. It is this, that we seek to exalt others above ourselves, that is to actually honor them. If you look at this passage, you'll notice that it sort of divides up into four parts. In the first couple of verses, the Apostle Paul gives an introduction. I think it's an introduction that then provides us with a sense, a perspective on the rest of what he's going to say. After that sort of orienting set of verses, he moves on to three examples, three groups of people who are to receive honor. There are those who are most vulnerable. There are those who are called to serve. And then there are those people who are just ordinary folks. How do we honor those who are vulnerable, those who serve, and those who seem very ordinary in the course of church life? The Apostle Paul answers each one of those in turn as he seeks, as I have said, to help us understand what it means to live as a healthy body in a community of Jesus Christ. So let me begin then with those orienting verses. You might call them a preliminary orientation. The first two verses may actually seem rather disconnected from the rest, But if you look there at verse 1, the apostle says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. And then there are three other relationships he talks about. The relationship between Timothy, that is the pastor, and older women. The relationship between the pastor, and younger women. And then the relationship between the pastor and younger men. So you have older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And the way that he describes Timothy's relationship with them is by contrasting rebuke with encouragement. Now, please understand that when I say there's a contrast between rebuke and encouragement, the apostle is not saying that there is never a time for rebuke in Christian relationships. Sometimes we err in that direction. We simply say, I wouldn't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable, so I won't talk about a hard truth. Timothy actually has heard the Apostle Paul say that the Word of God is good for a variety of things, including correction and rebuke. But the Apostle here is not talking about some occasions in which rebuke is helpful. He's rather talking about a general pattern of life. And this is where he contrasts rebuke and encouragement. A rebuking attitude is one in which the person seeks to be constantly critical. They may even excuse that attitude by saying such things as, but I just want to tell the truth. That person ought to know what's actually going on. They need to hear something even if it's difficult. And it's not occasionally that this takes place, it is the attitude overall. And that is to be contrasted with an attitude of encouragement, building up, leading along, showing the way, helping, saying to that person, I know it's difficult, let me assist. Even the small children among us will know the difference between rebuke and encouragement. Perhaps my children would even testify that often my attitude is about more rebuke than encouragement. Stop doing that. Who left this around? Why do you eat that way? All those sorts of things that come very easily out of my mouth. And don't attempt to build up. They're simply about making sure right behavior occurs. Not making sure they grow and mature. Just stop, should I be honest, irritating me. And that contrast between an attitude of rebuke and an attitude of encouragement is at the core of what the apostle will say about honoring each other. To genuinely honor each other requires us to take an attitude where we look at the other person and we exalt them in our minds. That is, we lift them up. We say about them, this person is worth my time and my energy. It's not, I almost feel like I should ask you to say with me, it's not about me. Because that's usually what gets in the way. And the apostle says, if we take that attitude, it's about me, we will be overly critical. We'll become a rebuking community instead of one in which encouragement is the norm. Or should I put it this way? A gracious attitude is the norm. Now, you'll be curious to see how this works out in the three examples he gives that follows. Beginning in verse 3 through verse 16, he talks about a relationship of vulnerability. How do we care for people who are in need? People that we might say, they depend upon me. I'm the one who is able to provide. We can give to them. How do we do that in a way that honors them, that exalts them? In the example he uses are those who in that period of time, at this juncture of church history, were widows. Now, let me just say a couple of things about these examples before I explain them more thoroughly. By examples, I don't mean that they are not important. These are rich examples. These are carefully chosen examples. By these examples, the Apostle Paul means to work out for us what this honor looks like. And so when we read them, we ought to pay close attention to them to see what that actually consists in. It's one thing for me to say to my wife, I love you, and then never do anything about it. And so it's also easy for us to say, we love community, we love each other, we want to honor each other, and not really know what that looks like. And these examples help us understand. Second, when I say these are three examples, I don't mean these examples are exhaustive. They just happen to cover three distinct groups within the church that help us hopefully apply the same concept of honoring each other to other relationships that exist in the body. That said, we get to this question of widows. And about widows, the Apostle Paul notes two things. About widows and honoring them, we are called to provide for them a sort of care that exalts them. At this point, when this was written, being a widow was a substantial problem. Even today, I don't mean to minimize that. Those of you who have lost a spouse, whether you're a man or a woman, you feel that lack very, very keenly. In fact, I've often said to my wife, if you died, I don't know what I would do. God in His graciousness to me has prevented that from happening. And if you're in that position where your husband or wife is gone, you feel a tremendous lack. But at this point in history, that lack was felt in a very particular way. Because the way that the Greek society worked is that the widow did not normally inherit what her husband had when he died. That typically went to his children. And you can imagine children who would then look at what they have received as an inheritance and say, this now belongs to me. And my mother will have to figure it out for herself. And in that context, where you had widows who belonged to the church, some of whom it did not have believing children, you would have women who were past the age that they could work and provide for themselves, and now even their children had turned away from them and they had no means of support. They were truly destitute. And in that context, the apostle lays out what it means to provide a caring and honoring attitude. First, you notice in verses 4 through 9, the apostle lays out what it means to honor widows by saying to honor them means to train those who should most naturally help them to actually offer that help. Not to just say the widow should be cared for, but actually teach and show them how this work is to be done. In verses 4 through 9, the apostle says, those who are responsible in their families and have widows within their families, whether you're a child or a grandchild, this should be taken care of by your family, even if it requires substantial sacrifice on your part. In other words, if you have a widow in your family, the Apostle Paul says, if you're a believing child or you're a believing grandchild, the primary responsibility for that widow belongs to you. To put it in a modern context, what that means is you might have to sacrifice a vacation. You might have to sacrifice some of your 401k savings. You might have to sacrifice a number of rooms in your house. You might have to sacrifice your comfort. There are a whole number of things that you might have to sacrifice, and you do that because this woman, the one who has raised you and cared for you and loved you, and probably did that imperfectly, this woman needs your help. And to be part of a community in the church means that we will train those who are primarily responsible to actually do what they are called to do. Now, the first thought that comes to my mind when I hear this is that there are differences between that historical context and our own, but there are also a lot of similarities. When I was in seminary, one of the things that we would do is we would go as seminarians to various nursing homes, and we'd have Bible studies, and we'd sing for them and all that. They do that now at the Dyer Nursing Home. This story is not about the Dyer Nursing Home. Just hear that very clearly. But one of the nursing homes that I was assigned to go to, I went there, and I had been in nursing homes all of my life. I had grandparents in nursing homes. My job as a kid was to deliver the newspaper. And so I would go up and down the halls of the local nursing home in our small town every single morning. I knew that they were moist and kind of smelly and all that. But it was also a place, at least the nursing home I saw, where people were loved and taken care of. This nursing home was not like that. Not to be overly descriptive, but this is a place where moms and dads and grandmothers and grandparents were sitting in their own filth. And where their fingernails were so long, I wonder how they used that. This is a place not where they were honored, but where it was obvious that the families never checked in. Because if that was my mother or my father, I would say they need better care. Now, I'm not suggesting, obviously, every nursing home is like that. This is merely illustrative of this fact. that in our culture, much as in the culture in which Paul was writing, it is our tendency to think to ourselves, we will put those who need our help in a spot where they can be helped and I don't have to worry about it. I want to store them somewhere where they can live out their days while I go on living my life. Don't you know I have more important things to do than to take care of those who are aging, whether that is my father, mother, grandparent, whatever it is. And that, my friends, is simply reflective of a more general tendency in our culture to celebrate what is young, what is vibrant, what is new, what is productive. When we read through the book of Proverbs and the writer says to honor those with gray hair, I think to myself, that doesn't function very well in our culture. That's not the kind of environment in which we live more generally. So that when the Apostle Paul writes this to us, that we are to be a community that honors those who are vulnerable, and that may mean teaching parents and grandchildren to take care of their parents and their grandparents, we stand not only in line with Scripture, but also hear this, we also stand as a great testimony to our culture. Can you imagine what our culture says about us when we willingly give up time and energy and money and vacations in order to honor those who are weak and vulnerable and seem to be able to give nothing back to us? What we say to them is we love those that we're caring for, even when it is nothing that gives back to me. We exalt those who are weak and vulnerable at cost to ourselves. And the apostle says, if you want to be an honoring, other-exalting community, strong community, a community that's being built into something robust, you must understand what it means to take care of those who are weak. But then there's another half to this first example that he's using as well. The other half comes, if you look in your Bibles, about halfway through that description there in verse 9 and continues on through verse 16. Here we're still talking about the same group of people. These are widows. We're still talking about honoring and exalting those who are vulnerable. But here the apostle says at the beginning of this section, look at verse 9, it says, let a woman be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age. And then he goes on to describe the kind of character this woman possesses. Let me just note one thing about one of those characteristics. At the end of verse 9, it says, let her be a wife of one husband. Literally, it says she must be a one-man woman. It's not talking about whether she's been divorced or remarried after her husband died. It's talking about her being sexually faithful to her husband. And that's in line with all of these sorts of descriptors that lie after. These are descriptions of a woman who is godly. Not perfect, but a woman who is godly. And the apostle says, let this kind of woman be enrolled. And you should ask, of course, with me, enrolled in what? There are two options here. One is simply to be enrolled on the list of those who are being taken care of. But in what lies after, I think there's a different answer that's complementary and yet emphasizes something important in caring for those who are vulnerable. In the description that comes afterward, we see a list of things that she has done and she does do. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Why is there this description here? It's not only because I believe it's describing what she has done, but also what she is doing and how she can be helpful to the church. Now listen very carefully to what I'm going to say because it can be misunderstood. The early church had a practice, I think built on this passage, of taking women, particularly widows, who were still young enough, but over the age of 60, did not have other responsibilities, but had were still young enough to serve the congregation, and they used these women to be servants, to be assistants to the deacons of the church. So that when deacons, for example, were asked to care for a woman who had just had a baby or a woman who is going through a very difficult period of time, or look at all the opportunities that come up in the church for serving the church. Think of those who are afflicted, those who are having trouble, those who are lonely. What the early church would do is set aside these widows who are receiving support from the church and saying to them, here's one of the ways we honor you, by not only giving you support, but then asking you to serve our church. Put it this way, you are important enough to have a role here. You belong. We need you. To put it very simply, even if you think yourself this morning unimportant, old, sort of past due, you're receiving the support of others around you, whether that's financial support, or if that is people dropping in and seeing you, taking you to the doctor, whatever it is, you need the support of others. Here's the other side of that. You also have something to offer. And the early church knew how to do that. So that the deacons were not only those who counted money and provided for the financial well-being of the church, but they taught others, including these widows, how to care for the church, those in need. And these women were busy doing it. So that it was not only a matter of these women receiving care, but then being honored by them providing care to other members of the church who were in need. And the Apostle Paul guards these women by contrasting the older women with the younger, those who are young widows, which was not an infrequent time in this point in history. Mortality rates were very different from what we experience today. And these younger women, he says, they may want to be part of this, but then later on they realize they still have life to live. And so they want to get married, have children, be part of a functioning home, and they break their commitment to do this work for the church. The Apostle Paul says it's a horrible situation to be in, to commit yourself to this sort of work and then give it up later on because you desire to be busy in life. He says, don't allow that to happen. It's not that younger women, younger widows were bad. There was something inherently wrong with them. They just had a different place to serve. And this group of widows, the older widows, they also had a place to serve. Good news. They had a place to serve within the church of Jesus Christ. Boy, there's a lot that comes to mind when I think about that. Whether it's simply the amount of service we offer to other people in the church, it can be our tendency to get together for worship on Sunday, chat, talk, maybe even have dinner with each other outside, but sometimes to ignore the difficult needs that people have. Or to say, we don't know how to serve them. We don't know what to do. Meanwhile, having people in the church, older women, for example, who have learned over years the skill of ministry to people in need, and yet not taking advantage of those gifts. The apostle says, do you want to be part of a healthy community-building church? Then not only care for those who are vulnerable, also show them what it means for them to serve within the church of Jesus Christ. And as I've said, that applies to various groups, not only these widows, to other groups as well that are vulnerable, the poor, those who are in difficult relationships, those who have been abused, similar things apply. And we become a community-building church when we are a caring church that exalts those who seem most in need. But let's go on to the second example that he uses. To be an other-exalting church, that is a church that honors others, he also uses the example of elders. This is a serving sort of honoring. This is honoring those who serve us. In verses 17 through 25, he shows us how to honor those who serve us, first by stressing the kind of financial care that is given to these leaders. How do you honor these leaders? You pay for what they do. Not to be too obvious or anything. And the apostle draws on two examples from the Old Testament. He draws first on the Old Testament law about muzzling an ox while he treads out the grain. That'd be cruel. Here's this ox that has all this work to do, and meanwhile you muzzle the ox so it can't even eat as it's working because you're so concerned about your profit. That's penny pinching to the extreme. And the argument is from the lesser to the greater. So you're going to do that for the oxen, that is, unmuzzle them so they can eat, but then you have men who serve the church of Jesus Christ, and you won't allow them to profit from what they're doing? Or look at the next example he uses in the same verse. He says the laborer deserves his wages. One who labors in the word of God deserves wages that are appropriate to that labor. Now I find this relatively easier to preach on because obviously my full-time job is not preaching and teaching in this church. So it's easier for me to say. I remember in a brother who came from another denomination into a church I served a number of years ago, he said when he was called to that church, the leaders of that church made a promise. He said, "We believe that you ought to be, pure and poor and humble. The Lord will keep you humble and will keep you poor." And he said that's exactly what they did. In order for him to eat during the wintertime, he had to go out and shoot 3 deer every fall. It was not entertainment for him. It was not something just to do as part of recreation. He said, "I didn't get my venison. We didn't eat meat." Now, in the Reformed tradition, we have a much better history of providing for those, especially those who lead, by preaching and teaching. And that is an honorable history. It is appropriate to our respect for the Word of God and those who labor in it. And how do you honor those who are serving the Church of Jesus Christ? Again, this is one example that applies generally. One of the ways you honor them is by actually paying them for what they do, making sure they're taken care of. The deacon's going to the pastor and saying, "Are you taken care of? Do you have financial needs that are not being met?" That is a way to honor them. There's a second way that you honor them as well, and this becomes a touch more complicated. It is by guarding their reputations. In verse 19, it says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except in the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses." It is said in some places that what most people eat for dinner is roasted preacher on Sunday afternoon. And the reason that causes us to chuckle is because sometimes that happens. If you think back to where I started, that is having a community that encourages encouragement rather than rebuke, a tenderness toward each other, a graciousness toward each other, rather than a harshness and a critical attitude, this becomes applied specifically in the way that we treat our leaders. Let's be honest, friends. Sometimes our leaders do things we don't like. Often that's because we don't understand the decision and everything that went into it. I think about that very clearly in sometimes the decisions that elders have to make, that we think to ourselves, "I wouldn't have done that. Why are they doing that? That makes no sense." Sometimes they make mistakes. Sometimes they make mistakes for sinful reasons. But often they do things because they know more than we do. Or we might be suspicious of an elder. Not because there's actually something to be suspicious about. We're just jealous. That happens as well. And so we start talking. We start rumoring. We start saying things that either are not true or exaggerated. And the apostle says, when you hear that sort of thing, honor those who lead you by saying, "Can you prove that? Tell me why that's true. You want to say that? That's fine. But I need some proof. Not only from you, but from another or perhaps two." Because we are called to be an honoring church, an other exalting church, a place where we say about each other, "That person deserves the honor of Jesus Christ. So let me hear what you have." You notice how that reputation is guarded in other ways as well, perhaps in ways that you don't think about immediately. Part of the way that reputation is guarded, the apostle says, is if an elder actually persists in sin, that he is rebuked publicly. Why is that an honoring thing? It is to protect the reputation of the other elders who are not involved in that sin. That's actually honoring to those who are there. You'll notice the apostle goes in the next set of verses, even to talk about the command that Paul should drink a little wine. It seems like a throwaway verse in my translation. It's actually kind of set off from the rest. You notice that in parentheses? That is an editorial decision not found in the original language. The reason it's an editorial decision is because the editors of this version of the Bible think, "I don't know why that's there. Why is that there?" Because Paul was telling Timothy, it's not wrong for you to take a drink occasionally. It's actually healthy for you. Just be careful that doesn't become a life-dominating pattern. And in saying so, what is he encouraging? He's encouraging that elder to be self-controlled, to have a reputation that is worthy of the honor of Jesus Christ. What is this example meant to show us? The previous example was to honor those who are vulnerable. Here is how we honor those who serve us, those who rule over us, those who are leaders. Which takes us to the third example, and here I'll be relatively brief. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we have a description of an ordinary sort of relationship in the church. That's the way I'm characterizing it. I'd be fascinated this morning how many of you either are working or have worked for someone who is a fellow Christian. Or how many of you have worked or are working for someone within this church? I had the rather unique opportunity as a young man, sometimes it was a blessing, I paid for college, of working for my dad who owned a construction company. If I can be entirely honest with you, sometimes I took advantage of that relationship. I wasn't as respectful as I would have been to somebody who was not a family member. And perhaps you are tempted to a similar sort of thing in your attitude towards someone in this family. You work for your boss, and the apostle, you'll note, especially he says, do not be disrespectful on the ground that they are what? That they're brothers. Because our tendency is to think to ourselves, even in the ordinary relationship of employer-employee, if that's what we have going on in this body, well, they'll be more gracious to me. If I show up 10 minutes late, that won't matter so much because we're Christians. Or if we're standing around talking about our boss, I know, I'll say a few things I might not otherwise say because we're all Christians here. You'd think it'd work the other way, but it doesn't sometimes. And the apostle is pointing out, even in those ordinary relationships within this body of believers, when we meet for worship and when we're busy and active in our lives more generally outside of worship, how are we to treat each other? It is with a respect that shows that we honor another who belongs to the body. And it is when that kind of other exalting honor is a normal part of a life, of our life in the church, that the community is built. It grows up. So that whether it's someone who is vulnerable, someone who is a leader, or someone who is just a fellow member working a job, we seek to exalt those around us who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, there are two things that come to mind at the end of a sermon like this, and I want to say them rather briefly, but I hope you won't forget them or just turn off your mind because I told you I'm just about finished. One of the things you should hear is that you are part of this family only because God is kind to you, only because He's honored you. It's easy to take for granted the joy of belonging to the Church of Jesus Christ. I know some of you, me included, have been through times in churches that were very difficult. They didn't seem like fun at all. You showed up at worship and you really didn't want to go. But in a healthy church, it's not like that. God has not only given you the joy of forgiving your sins and establishing an eternal relationship with you that will never be broken, He's also given you this, which is amazing, the people around you. These are your people. And I don't mean to exclude other people from that, but just to say this is your family. This is where people love you and encourage you and where you truly belong. And that is nothing less than the grace of Jesus Christ to you, my friend, because if you're like me, you don't deserve that. You don't deserve that at all. That is the pure, unmitigated, sweet nectar of the grace of Jesus Christ and that alone. The other thing that I would say to you at the end is that these relationships belonging to the body of Christ, these relationships are built on a prior relationship that you have with God Himself. If living here is a sign of God's grace to you, that only exists because every time in the Bible you read that God is your Father, He is saying to you, you belong to my family. Jesus is described as our elder brother. Why? To indicate to us that we not only belong to each other, but in this relationship, God is not simply a judge. He is not simply a father who sits detached, comes home from work, yells at his kids, and then goes sit in front of the TV. But your Father in heaven is a God who loves you in a way that is unimaginable. Jesus describes that in the book of Matthew. He says your earthly fathers, even the best of them, want to give you good things. God is better than that. Even if in your life you have a father, as my father was, who was very, very loving and kind, made mistakes, but he's a great father, God is better. He knows you more. And that father who is so good has called you into his family, into union with his son. And that union creates the unions that you see around you. What is required in order to build a community in the church, to build a genuine community? It is this other exalting attitude of honor. And I pray, brothers and sisters, in fact, I've seen this. I've heard people welcoming their parents and grandparents into their home to live with them. I see honor that is given to those who are elderly among us. I see the kind of love and kindness and fellowship that develops among a people of God. Praise the Lord for that. That's a beautiful thing. You are to be commended in the ways that that is demonstrated in our church. And in whatever way it isn't, may God in his kindness cause that to be otherwise, that we may be a church that is genuine a community. May God bless that in our body. Amen.